speak, for the Lord's guidance and strength, and we trust for his blessing. We want to continue to look with you at the road to. This morning we looked at the road to deliverance. The Lord said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Roads play a great part in our lives, as I mentioned this morning. Think of history, the road to Mandalay, and we think of that infamous Burma road where thousands of Allied troops perished, malnutrition, disease, pushing that road through Burma for the Japanese army. Roads play a great part in our lives. And again, the Lord Jesus tells us that we're traveling on a road, either the broad road that leads to destruction, or the narrow road that leads to heaven and home. So we must determine where we are, what road we're traveling on for our eternal blessing. Once again, the Lord says, strive to enter into the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But either on the broad road, or we are on the narrow road. The road this morning, the road to deliverance. We want to look with you tonight at the road to discovery. Turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 8. And reading verse 5. Acts chapter 8, and reading verse 5. Then Philip went down to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Verse 26:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, with the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. The road to discovery. There have been many, many great discoveries for which we can thank God. In my native city of Edinburgh, in Scotland, where I was raised, there was a medical doctor called Simpson, and he was the man that discovered chloroform. He was giving a lecture one day, and it came from all over the then known British Empire, and his subject was my greatest discovery. Well, immediately they thought he was going into how he discovered chloroform, and he got behind the podium and he says, my greatest discovery was I was a sinner acquiring salvation. They didn't expect that one. That's how he began his lecture that day. His son died quite young, and he's buried in Edinburgh, Scotland. And there's a finger pointing heavenward. He shall rise again. His son was also a believer in the Lord Jesus. Again, penicillin, the doctor who discovered penicillin came from our native city of Edinburgh. So there have been many great discoveries. And in the Bahamas, on the first Monday of the month of October, they have a national holiday called Discovery Day Holiday to commemorate Christopher Columbus discovering the Western world. Discovery. Here is a man who made a great discovery. This again is one of the amazing sections of the Word of God. We looked at one this morning, Isaiah 53, 54 and 55. Here Acts chapter 8, 9 and 10 is one of these great sections of the Word of God. In chapter 8, you have a man saved from Africa. In chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus from Asia. And in chapter 10, you've got a man saved from Europe, Cornelius of the Italian band. So you've got a descendant of Ham, and a descendant of Shem, and a descendant of Japheth, the sons of Noah, in these three chapters, proving again the universality of the gospel is for every creature under the blue canopy of heaven. This is a great conversation. A few thoughts about the preacher. Here is the preacher in verse 5, and his name was Philip. Philip. Three times in the Acts of the Apostles, there's a reference to Philip. In chapter 6, we see him as a helper in the assembly, in the local church. Here in chapter 8, he is a herald in the world, carrying the glorious gospel. A helper and a herald. And at the end of chapter 21, we see him as a host, entertaining the Lord's servants in his home. Three times we are introduced to this man called Philip. Now we discover here, my friends, that Philip was a faithful preacher. We read that he preached Christ unto them. And every faithful preacher should make sure that his subject revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone that comes behind a pulpit that doesn't handle such a subject is out of touch with the Lord. He preached Christ in Samaria. The Samaritans were well acquainted with the Lord, for that woman was saved by Sychar's well, and he preached Christ. Saul of Tarsus was a giant intellect. He was a commanding genius. He was a master of the greatest vehicle of thought this world has ever known, the ancient Greek. There he was in Mars Hill, in the seat of learning, that city that was moved by the declamations of such men as Aristotle, Epicurus, Socrates, Plato. He could have matched his intelligence with any man alive, Saul of Tarsus. So here is in Mars Hill. What did he do? What subject? He preached Jesus. Jesus and the resurrection was the subject of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, as he addressed those in Athens. So it's always good to look to the person of the Lord Jesus. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. He was a faithful preacher. He preached Christ. We see he was a forceful preacher. It says here that they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Wonderful to see the response to the preaching of the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And people respond to the message they gave heed. My colleague and I had meetings in Hamilton, Ontario, and there was a lovely young couple came out with their daughter who was in fellowship in the assembly in West Fife, where the late David Kirk came from. And we could see as they went out, they were somewhat disturbed. They got into the car, and the daughter broke down. She says, "Mum and Dad, how could you ever go out of that meeting and not get saved?" Dad says, "You're right. Let's go back in." So they came back in, and we had the joy of pointing Don and Lois Wessels to the Lord that night, and they've been a tremendous asset to the assembly in West Fife in Hamilton. They took heed to the word, and there we were in the foyer, a large number trying to sing, tears flowing like the falls of Niagara, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." They gave heed unto those things which were spoken by the evangelist Philip. He was a faithful preacher, and he was a forceful preacher. But notice, he was also a fearless preacher. There was much satanical opposition, unclean spirits, and Satan hates the gospel. He knows this is the vehicle through which sinners come to the Savior. He'll do everything to cause distraction, to cause problems, to prevent the message from getting out. We've seen it so many times in our experience. But he that is for us is greater than he that is against us. And the Lord is able to overcome the evil one. Much satanical opposition. Faithful, forceful, fearless, but he was also a fruitful preacher. We read, "There were many saved, and there was great joy in that city." Saved and happy in the Lord. So much for the preacher. Now let's move on to the man who made some great discoveries. "The angel of the Lord said, Philip, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza." He was a man who was guided in his movements. He listened to the voice of God. God moved the angel to talk to him, and he left this very productive gospel area to go down into the desert, guided in his movements. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Notice his desire. He came to Jerusalem for to worship. So first of all, we've got his race. He was a man from Central Africa. He was an Ethiopian. World War II, I had a captain aboard our ship, and he came from Glasgow, and I came from Edinburgh, and I stood on the bridge with him one day, and he was talking about his wife. She came all the way from Addis Ababa in a jeep right to Haifa, which was our base. I said, "Sir, I know of a man that came in a chariot with wooden wheels." She came in a jeep, and he listened. He had a ready ear for the gospel, and I don't know how he finally, we parted in the Trincomalee on the island of Ceylon, now Sri Lanka, and he handed me a poem just before I left. And I was deeply touched with the content of that poem. "Dear Dougal, lad, before you go, just as a little token, a tribute to your steadfast self in words I ne'er have spoken. Though with your views, my views, though with your views I disagree, the road you choose to heaven, I cannot but appreciate the righteous way you're living. Among us here you took your place, and though by common rune perverted wit assailed your views, unshakable you stood." And this is amazing. "Entrenched behind the battlements of Christ's preordained plan, a staunch disciple of his word, you loved your fellow man, Captain Ernest Mosley." I was deeply moved. Handed me this envelope as I left the ship. I tried to locate him in Scotland when I went back one time on a trip, but he had passed away. But I do trust he had a tremendous gift of a poet, and he loved to read the Song of Solomon because of the language, and I can only trust that he trusted the Savior before he died. This race, notice his rule. He was a man of great authority, in charge of all the treasure of this queen of the Ethiopians. So his race, his rule, and he was very reliable because he was in charge of all her treasure. And notice, very religious, very religious. He came 1,500 miles in a chariot to go to Jerusalem to worship. 1,500 miles in a chariot. Some people can't cross our streets to listen to the glorious gospel. Never mind 1,500 miles. To worship. That was his desire. But when he got to Jerusalem, he saw the mosaic system in full operation. He saw the priests. He saw the sheep going through the sheep gate. He saw the morning and the evening sacrifices. He saw all this religious ritual. But he never found peace in the system of Judaism. And so today men are trying to work their way to heaven. Religion has come in and destroyed their thinking relative to eternal values. Religion is a mess. I got a phone call from a brother in Deakin, Ontario, very much upset. He said, "I just read in the local newspaper of a bishop of the Anglican Church in Vancouver, British Columbia, saying, quote, 'Christians will have to get the idea that there's more ways to get to heaven than through Jesus.' And that man doesn't read his Bible. The Lord says, 'I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.'" I had a neighbor, next door neighbor, very fine gentleman, and he was dying with cancer. And I went to visit him, tried to relate to him his need of a Savior. I was leaving for a conference in Toronto, and I said, Larry, I'm leaving to go to a conference, and I'm going to speak about heaven and how to get there. Well, he says, you know, Neil, I've never been very religious. And he says, when I see what's going on in the religious system, he says, it is a mess. Here was a man facing eternity, and he said, religion is a mess, and I'm confused. I don't know how he died, but I can only trust that what we said, we don't know his final moments, but he departed because of cancer. He said, religion is a mess. Thank God, this man discovered, as we shall see, how to get joy. So we have his desire, and here he is returning, discouraged, despondent, but a seeking sinner will always find the seeking Savior. And so God is always in control. And so when in Jerusalem he secured, as we said, a copy of Isaiah the prophet. No better book than the prophecy of Isaiah. It was a very expensive document, but there again he was a rich man, and he obviously bought that priceless treasure, the book of Isaiah, and he's reading this on his way home. So with his desire, 1500 miles, and we see here his disappointments, discouraged, dissatisfied, despondent. But notice, it was the angel that said, arise and go toward the south, the angel. But here the Spirit of God, Spirit says, join thyself to this chariot. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit was riding on the same chariot as the man from Ethiopia. How wonderful that our God. And just as God said to Noah, Noah, this is it, I've had enough. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. God was the captain of the boat. And God shut the door. And there they were out, and they all perished who rejected the plan of salvation. Join thyself to this chariot. And there was the Holy Spirit riding on the chariot with this man from Ethiopia. His desire, his difficulties, but notice his discoveries. Philip joined himself to the chariot. Notice it said that Philip ran thither to him. Had Philip dilly-dallied, he would have been beyond Isaiah 53, and more difficult to find the Savior in other chapters of Isaiah as compared with Isaiah chapter 53, the most precious chapter in all of the 66 in the book of Isaiah. He ran. You see, there's urgency in the preaching of the gospel. Time is running out, and we must avail ourselves of the time to get the message out individually and collectively, because the handwriting is on the wall. The Lord's coming must be near. And Philip joined him in the chariot, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. What did he discover? He discovered perfection, not in the Judaism system in Jerusalem. Didn't find perfection there. All he saw and found was disappointments. But here, his great discovery was the preciousness of the living word and the absolute delight
of the written word. These are priceless discoveries. To know the living word, the Lord Jesus, and the value of the written word, which is the word of God. He discovered, first of all, perfection. Not in the lambs being slaughtered in Jerusalem. For every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Yes, it was the Lamb of God that he discovered. He found perfection. And the Lord Jesus is the only perfect one. Gentleman came from Greece, arrived in Boston the other day, and he was met by Cardinal Law, and his title was All Holiness, and his name, All Holiness, from the Greek Orthodox Church. Now there's only one man that was all holiness, and that was the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. He is the only perfect one, and hence he is the only one capable of giving us everlasting life. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Today people are dealing with the fruit, rehabilitation, reform. They're dealing with the fruit, but our God deals with the root. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He discovered perfection. He also discovered humiliation in verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. What a picture. This man from Ethiopia, to find one who was marked by absolute humility. Man is a proud, arrogant individual. But he was the Lord Jesus. And he, Philippians chapter 2, he thought that not something to be grasped at, to an equality with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humility. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There are many things we don't know in the Word of God, but we thank God for the things that we do know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And we know, says Paul, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. His humiliation, perfection, humiliation, and then he discovered the crucifixion, and his life is taken from the earth. He discovered that salvation was in a person, not in a place. And people, they are occupied with places of so-called worship that doesn't mean a thing. That is the right place. The place called Calvary was the vision that this man got as you read Isaiah chapter 53. He discovered crucifixion. Cut off out of the land of the living. Taken from prison and for judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off. In the book of Leviticus, on the great day of atonement, the high priest took two goats. One was slaughtered, and the blood taken and sprinkled seven times before and seven times on the mercy seat. The other live goat was taken, and all the sins and all the transgressions and all the iniquities of that nation was put on that little goat, and it was taken by the hand of a clean man into the land of desolation and left there. And the clean man returned to the camp, and Israel could say, there goes my sins for a year. The Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and the clean man, the Holy Spirit, has come back to the camp at Pentecost. And you and I who are saved can say, there goes my sins forever. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. Crucifixion. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus of necessity had to die in order that you and I might live. In the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He discovered there was no other way. He must needs die. And I feel for those who say Christ could have sinned, but chose not to, and that there was a possibility that he could have failed in his mission. Religious leaders, so called, they do not read the Word of God. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, before he went to Gethsemane, Gabbatha and Golgotha, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It was as good as done. The Lord Jesus Christ was the triumphant one. So this man discovered the value of the crucifixion. He thanked God for the place called Calvary. So he discovered the perfection, the beauty, and the power of the living Word, the Lord Jesus. But notice another discovery, the authenticity of the Scriptures. The man Philip was guided in his movements. He was gracious in his manner. And every preacher should be guided in his movement. He ought to be gracious in his manner. But notice, he was also grounded in his message. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus, the living Word and the written Word. I was traveling with my wife between Detroit and Port Huron. Long stretch of highway. Miles and miles of trees on either side. But in one particular tree was a large piece of plywood. And on the plywood were written these words, you need Jesus. We rejoiced that day. I said, my wife, we must thank the Lord. Whoever put that up there, it was a challenge to all passing up and down that throughway. You need Jesus. We read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes, the world tonight needs Jesus. The United States needs Jesus, and you and I need Jesus. Jesus alone can save. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He discovered the living Word in all his beauty, but the value of the written Word. He preached unto him Jesus. Some translations put down that he preached unto them about Jesus. You can preach about Jesus from any part of the scriptures, but here he pinpoints with absolute accuracy the authenticity of the word of God. Israel looks upon themselves as being those in the content of Isaiah 53, but not so. Beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And it's interesting to note that the Lord himself, in his last message in the Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. He saw the value of the word of God. So we've seen his desire, 1500 miles to the religious center of Jerusalem, and we saw his difficulties, his discoveries. But notice his devotion. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Himself or some other man? Beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus, and they went on their way. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's his devotion. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, complete resignation, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Five things here with this priceless discovery. He had to exercise faith. I believe. You cannot be saved apart from having faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must have faith in the creation of the universe in Genesis chapter 1. You must have faith in the virgin birth. A theologian in England said it's impossible to have a virgin birth. A theologian. Impossible with men. Nothing is impossible with God. Job raised the question, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? And you examine the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it's an unclean thing. And out of that came in spotless purity the Lord Jesus through a virgin birth. We must exercise faith. Notice, not only faith, but Jesus. He discovered again that Jesus alone can save. He's the only Savior. He mentioned Christ. Christ is the anointed name. The one who died, was buried, and was exalted. God hath missed this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's the name of his elevation to God's right hand, Christ. And he believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus, is the Son of God. That's the problem with the cults out there. They will not recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus. And that's absolutely essential. In God's plan of salvation, we must realize that he was God manifest in the flesh. Like man he walked. Like God he talked. His words were oracles. His works were miracles. Of man the finest specimen. Of God the true impression. Full or humanity, crowned with deity, no taint of iniquity, no trace of infirmity, ecce homo, behold the man,
Ekadias, behold thy God, the Son of God. And the next step was baptism. He read of one who was cut off out the land of the living. Now he says, in essence, he was cut off in death for me. You cut me off, as I want to identify myself with a man that died upon the cross to save a rebel like me. And so he commanded the chariot, he's a man of authority, to stand still. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that's the only baptism valid in the sight of God. It's public representation of one's association with the Lord Jesus in his death. Israel was baptized in the sea and in the cloud. But for the Christian today, it's baptism by immersion and a submersion and finally an emergence, coming up out of the waters to rise to walk in newness of life. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Disappointment in Jerusalem, but he was happy in the Lord. Now those words being penned in his day, he would have said, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." His departure, he went on his way rejoicing. Priceless discoveries. My friend, the road to discovery that are priceless is to see the value of the living word and also the beauty of the written word. I trust tonight that all of us have found the Savior that this man found, and that we will go on our way rejoicing. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for every detail in the word of God regarding conversion. We thank thee, Father, again for the wonderful transaction that took place on the Gaza Strip as this man returned to his native country, to Ethiopia. We thank thee for the Sovereign Spirit who guides and directs and brings sinners to the Savior. And Father, there is a prayer for these days together here, that the word of God might reach the heart of some sinner or sinners and bring them to the Savior. Take care of thy word. Encourage thy people, and above all things, our Father, bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Again, we thank you for coming, and the will of the Lord, we trust you'll be able to return tomorrow, and that at all possible, bring some friend with you. Number 230, 230, Out of Christ Without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? This is a great hymn that they sing a lot in the Bahamas. For obvious reasons, they are surrounded by sea. 230, and the meeting will be over. Out of Christ without a Savior, oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Out of Christ without a Savior, lonely, dark the way, with no light, no hope in Jesus, making bright
that cheerless thee. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Out of Christ without a Savior, no help or refuge nigh. How can you, my friend and brother, dare to live or dare to die? Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Out of Christ without a Savior, dark will the voyage be. Clouds will guard the storms around you. Oh, to Christ for refuge flee. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Out of Christ without a Savior, trust him with all your heart. Ere the door of mercy closes and you hear his word depart. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die?
Thank you.